All right, on this Easter Sunday, I want to share with you this morning a thought that I had, and I want to develop that thought in the message here this morning. And so let's begin with Matthew 27, and I want to read a verse or two here, and then we'll go over to John chapter 20. And I'll read just a couple of verses in the Gospel of John. But we begin here now in Matthew chapter 27. And so if you turn in your Bible, I'd like for you to follow me in your Bible, if you will. All right, I want you to make sure you keep me on track here. And so Matthew 27, and I will begin reading in verse 62. And Matthew says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation." Now you remember that the day of the preparation, that was the day, that was Wednesday. If you were here, if you were tuning in Wednesday night for our service, the day of the preparation for that week was on Wednesday. That was the day that our Lord was crucified. You say, "Well, I always thought it was Friday, you know, the Good Friday thing." No, it was Good Wednesday. All right. So he was crucified on a Wednesday. There's no way you can get 3 days and three nights out of a Friday crucifixion. And if you need help with that, just go back to last Wednesday night, bring it up, and take your Bible and follow along, and you'll see it, I hope, very, very clearly. So the next day, so this would be, they put him in the ground, remember, on that day of preparation before 6 o'clock. So it would be the next day, all right? So the next day that followed was the first day that the Lord was in the ground. The chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said," that's what they called Jesus, they called him that deceiver, "while he was yet alive," so he said while he was still alive, "after 3 days I will rise again." Now, I want you to look at verse 64. It is very telling about these fellows. But in verse 64, Matthew tells us that these chief priests and these Pharisees said, "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day." Now watch this. "Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away." Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. Hang on to that, if you will. All right. And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error, so they admit that they were wrong, but they did it anyway. So the last error shall be worse than the first. So if they don't seal the tomb and make sure he stays in the tomb, then they said that error by us not sealing the tomb will be worse than the first error of putting him on the cross. All right, verse 65. Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, what does it mean that they sealed the stone? Well, that means that there was an edict made by the governor, Pontius Pilate, and Pilate, I don't know how they physically let everybody know that the grave was sealed. It could have been a sign. It could have been something that was written and hung on the stone. I don't know. But they sealed the stone. And when Pilate sealed the stone, that meant that only Pilate could reopen it. All right, nobody else was allowed to touch it. But not only did he seal the stone, but we are told that he set a watch, which means that soldiers were placed at the tomb to guard and make sure that nobody got in. So it was that they were stationed there for 3 days and three nights. All right, now turn over, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John and chapter 20. And I want you to follow along here for just a moment as I read the story beginning in verse 1. It says, the first day of the week, that's Sunday. So now we're going from the day after the crucifixion in Matthew, and now we're coming to Sunday morning, early Sunday morning. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. So before the sun came up, Mary Magdalene came to the sepulcher and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. And that other disciple was John. And he tells us that with the next phrase, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Now, some folks believe that Peter was a little heavy, and other folks believe that he was just a little bit older. And so therefore, John, being the younger man and the thinner man, could have outrun Peter to the grave. And so, but notice, John got there first, but Peter was the first one to go in the sepulcher. Verse 5, and he stooping down and looking in, watch carefully now, this is what I want you to see. He stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So John did not go in. He looked in and he saw the linen cloths that they wrapped around the body, the swaddling clothes. But look at verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. All right, so notice in verse 5, when John looked in to the tomb, he saw the linen laying there just as it had been placed in there. But then in verse 6, Simon Peter came and he went inside. And when he went inside, he saw the linen clothes lying there as well. All right, so here's what I want to speak on this morning. I want to entitle the message this morning, Resurrection Proof. Resurrection Proof. All right, let's pray. Father, bless now. Help me as I speak. Bless the folks as they listen. And Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts today. And I pray if there's someone listening to this message today and they're not saved, may they realize that there is hope in Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that the Bible is very clear. Our Savior has risen from the dead. He is alive. So bless the word of God now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There is an amazing verse in 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul says in verse 17 of that chapter, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. All right, your faith is vain. Now, a synonym for the word vain would be empty. Your faith is empty. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is the fundamental, primary, pivotal issue proclaimed by the Bible. If you deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you are denying the Word of God. You are denying what God says clearly in His Word. You see, calling the Bible telling us that Jesus resurrected, that's foundational to our faith. And if you deny that, you are saying that the Word of God is not true. And then think about it. If you deny the resurrection, you are saying that the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, Luke, the Apostle Paul, James, Barnabas, Silas, Titus, Matthew, John Mark. I mean, I could go on and on and on, a host of others. But if you deny the resurrection, you are calling all these men liars as well. For each and every one of them preached in their messages that Jesus was still alive. Now, let me show you just how crucial and how important the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is to our faith. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 10, if you'll just flip over there for just a moment. The resurrection is vital. So look at Romans 10 and verse 9, a familiar verse. And many of you have memorized this verse for the Soul Winners Club. But look at verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt, watch this now, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So notice here that the Apostle Paul says that we must believe that God raised his son, the Lord Jesus, from the dead, that he resurrected from the dead. And so what Paul is saying is you cannot deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ and be saved. Well, let me put it just down on the bottom shelf so everyone can get it. You cannot deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and be a Christian. You can't do it. You say, well, I don't believe in the resurrection and I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You may say you are, but you're not. You've got to believe, Paul said, that God has raised his son from the dead. The Bible says believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the necessary thing if you're going to be saved. Now, you can see why the devil attacks this doctrine so fervently. Unlike any other doctrine in the Bible, the resurrection is the key to our faith. So the devil has, since the day of our Lord, since the day he resurrected on that first Easter Sunday morning, the devil has been attacking this fundamental doctrine. The first attack, now here, pay attention to this. I'm going to slide right into the message, and I want you to see the angle that I'm going to use. The very first attack that the devil launched against the resurrection was the ruse that thieves broke into the tomb and stole away his body. That was the very first weapon that the devil used against the doctrine of the resurrection. You see, rather than believe the testimony of the disciples, and rather than believe, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, rather than believe the more than 500 brethren who saw him at once, they will believe a fabricated story made up by the enemies of our Lord, the Pharisees and the priests. So they will believe, the world will believe, a fabricated story about how some of the disciples came and stole his body. So the disciples then could turn around and claim that Christ had resurrected. Now, Matthew tells us about this scheme as well in chapter 28 and verse 12 through 15, if you want to read it there. But the passage that I am reading to you this morning is John clearly and forcefully refuting the story that they made up. When Peter and John came running to the tomb, they showed us that the lie that was perpetrated was not what had happened. There was no way. When John tells us the story here, it shows that there was no way that thieves broke into the tomb and stole his body. What happened here in Matthew, and what happened in Mark, and what happened in Luke, and what happened in John was the Lord Jesus resurrected from the grave. His body was not stolen by his disciples. Now I'm going to show you that's true. The devil lied about the resurrection. He still is today, folks. Realize how important that doctrine is to your salvation. You must believe that in order to be saved. I have told you before, I think, if I didn't, I should have. In the very first church that I pastored, there was a lady that started coming to our church, and she was a member of a liberal church up in town. And she started coming to our church, and she got saved, and then she passed away, and the family asked the liberal pastor to have a little say in the funeral. And so I had him read scripture and pray, and then I did the message. And as we were in the car going to the cemetery, he looked over at me and he said, "So you believe in the resurrection?" I said, "Yeah, don't you?" And he said, "Well, I've got some issues with it." And I said, "Man, that's awful." He said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, Paul said in Romans 10:9, you got to believe that God raised his son from the dead or you can't be saved from your sin." Well, he got real quiet right there, never said another word to me. But nonetheless, that's true. And he knew it was true, or he would have said something. So let's think about this resurrection. Folks, it's so important to realize, and the devil has been trying to discredit it, trying to destroy it. And I'm going to show you with the very first attempt he made to destroy it, it could not possibly have happened. Number one, I want us to consider the minutes in the stealing. You say minutes. Yeah, minutes, like time. I want you to think about the time in the stealing. They said that his disciples came in the night and stole away the body. Now, folks, think about that for just a moment. Thieves do not do things leisurely. Thieves do not do things leisurely. They do things quickly. They do things as fast as they can. They perform their evil just as quickly as possible so as not to get caught. And so they're doing it as fast as they can. So let's just use some common sense here for a few moments. Let's just use our heads and think about that concept of the disciples going into the tomb and stealing the body. Now, here's what you got to remember. We're told here in John that when Peter and John got to the tomb, that the grave clothes were still there. The body of Jesus was not, but the grave clothes were still there. And the grave clothes were still wrapped. Now, I want you just to think about this. If the disciples had stolen away the body, don't you think they would have stolen the grave clothes as well? Do you actually think that they would take the time to unwrap his body and then take the body off to the side and then rewrap? And I don't know how they would have done that, but then rewrap the grave clothes so that it looked like the grave clothes were still intact. So I think you can see, folks, that this lie, I mean, usually it's a subtle lie, but that's the way the devil works. But it nonetheless was a lie. So they would have taken the whole thing, the whole body, grave clothes and all. But let's then look at it from another angle. If thieves had come and stolen the body, how in the world were the grave clothes still intact? I mean, I just don't understand why the grave clothes would have still been there had somebody stolen the body. Would not the thieves have gone into the tomb and just literally torn the swaddling clothes away from the body so that they could get out of there before they got caught? If thieves had stolen his body, the grave clothes would have been strewn everywhere in the tomb. Everywhere. But when Peter went in, the grave clothes were laying there in perfect tact. For Peter and John to go in the tomb and find the grave clothes completely intact speaks clearly to us that thieves did not steal his body. Folks, it would have taken way too much time to unwrap a dead body. They would have just thrown the grave clothes into a pile on the floor in order to steal the body away. But don't forget, Peter and John saw the grave clothes lying there like a balloon with the air gone out, like a cocoon with the caterpillar gone. All right, so the minutes in the stealing. Number two, I want us to consider, you're going to like this one. I want us to consider the mess in the stealing. The mess. Wow. Remember now that the story that they were telling was that the disciples came and stole the body. Now, to steal the body from the grave without clothes is a ridiculous story. It's a ridiculous fable. And let me show you with by giving you the details of the custom of burying someone back in Bible times. As a matter of fact, they still do it today over in Israel. If a person dies, they bury them before the sun goes down. They don't have a viewing period and all that. If you die in Israel, they take you to the cemetery, wrap you, and put you in the ground just that quick, in a tomb. And this is done. This was done back in Bible times very carefully. They did not embalm back in Christ's day like we do today. They would simply wrap a dead body in many yards of linen cloth. They were called swaddling clothes. Isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus, when he was born, was wrapped in swaddling clothes? And then when he died, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And this was done carefully, as they would cut the cloth into strips, and then very carefully they would soak the strips in prepared spices, saturating them in the spices to try to retard the smell of a decaying body. And if you go back to chapter 19 of John, you're in 20, so just look back at chapter 19 and look at verse 38 and 39 and 40. All right, Joseph and Nicodemus took the body of Christ, and they took care of the wrapping and the spicing of the body. And you can be sure that these two men would not have skimped. They would not have cut corners, because both of them were followers of the Lord, both of them. And so they would have been very careful, and also realize both of them were very wealthy men. So neither would have held back in preparing the body of their master and their savior and their friend. All right, so let's just think about the allegation that thieves broke in and stole the body. Now again, don't forget, when Peter and John went to the tomb and Peter went inside, the grave clothes were still intact. John looked in the door and he saw that the grave clothes were still intact, but the Lord Jesus was not there. So let's again just use our common sense. Do you think for a minute that thieves would break into the tomb and then take the time to pull off all that sticky, messy, spice-soaked strips of cloth that were wrapped around his body? Well, I submit to you that they would not. Thieves, number one, don't forget point one, they're in a hurry. If anything, they would have just taken it all, and grave clothes and all. Or if anything, they would have just cut them off or pulled them off, and they would have been laying everywhere on the floor of the tomb. But they would not have wanted to carry a naked dead body out of that tomb. So folks, it's ridiculous to even suggest that the disciples came and unwrapped his body and took his body, but stayed behind to carefully rewrap those messy, sticky, smelly strips of linen back into the shape and form of a body. It's just ridiculous to think that that happened. You say, well, Pastor, if that didn't happen, what did happen? He resurrected. That's what happened. He resurrected. When the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen, that's what happened. That's what went down. Don't believe the lie that comes out of hell, because that's exactly where it came from the devil. Then thirdly, we saw the minutes in the stealing. We saw, secondly, the mess in the stealing. It would have been a mess. There's no way they would have taken and unwrapped that body. No way. No way. Then thirdly, I want us to consider the men in the stealing. Now, folks, listen, think about this. Who in the world would want to steal a dead body? Now, you just think about that for a moment. Who in the world would want to steal a dead body? First of all, in Matthew 27 and verse 66, which we read a few moments ago, the tomb was sealed. Pilate put a seal on it. And just like it is a crime today to tamper with federal documents that are registered with the court, it is a crime to tamper with that. Back in Bible times, if something had a seal upon it, it was a criminal matter if you broke that seal. But we also know that Pilate put guards to double ensure that the tomb would not be opened. So you had Pilate's seal, and then you had the soldiers guarding the tomb. Now, just again, using common sense, do you think that any of the disciples wanted to challenge those soldiers? I don't think so. I don't think so. You see, when the women came early on that morning, it was not to steal his body. It was to further saturate those strips of cloth that were wrapped around his body with the spices. They were simply going to add spices to the linen strips of cloth around his body. You see, folks, the whole idea of stealing his body was the idea of our Lord's enemies. Let me have you look back at the first verse, first couple of verses that are read in Matthew 27. In verse 62 through verse 64, and you will notice here that the chief priests and the Pharisees in verse 62 came together unto Pilate. Now, folks, these people, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they were our Lord's enemies. They sought to destroy him from day one. And his enemies hatched this lie. They were the ones who tried their best to prevent the news of the resurrection from getting out. It was our Lord's enemies who sought to deny this truth. Now, who inspired them? Well, the devil inspired them. And folks, I submit to you that the devil is still inspiring to get the doctrine of the resurrection cast aside. The devil does not want you or me to believe it. He does not want the world to believe it. And it's that same mindset that works so hard today to discredit and to deny and to destroy this fundamental truth. Let me remind you, the Lord Jesus said, he said very clearly that if he were to die on the cross, and he did, if he were to be buried, and he was, if he were to be put on that cross, die on that cross, be buried in the tomb, he said, in 3 days, I will resurrect from the grave. And Paul says that you and I must believe that in order to be saved. It is no wonder, folks, that the devil has attacked the resurrection as strongly and as fervently and as consistently as he has. But when John penned the 6th verse of that 20th chapter, when he penned those words, he completely destroyed their lie. When John said that Peter came to the tomb, or that John came to the tomb first, and he looked inside, and when he looked inside, he saw the grave clothes lying. And then Peter went inside, and Peter saw the grave clothes intact. They were lying there just as if they had been laid in that position. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is just that, folks. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The devil would lie to us. The devil would try to deceive us. The devil would inspire Christ's enemies to tell the world that the resurrection didn't happen. But the Bible says it did. And in verse 6, when Simon Peter came inside the sepulcher, he saw the linen clothes lying. Now, one more thing. I want you to look at verse 7. It says, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, let me ask you another question. Do you think that if the disciples had stolen the body, that they would have taken the time to take the napkin that was on across the face? Do you think that they would have taken the time to fold that? And that's what John says. The napkin was folded. It was wrapped together, meaning it was folded, and it was set in a different place. Now, I have shared this with you before, but we always have new folks. In Israel today, they still do it today. It is a custom. And their customs, some of them are as ancient as the nation itself. And I learned this on our first trip to Israel. I learned it because it happened to me. But we had dinner or lunch in a restaurant. It was lunch. And I finished eating, and I took my napkin, and I just wadded it and put it where my forks had been, to the right of my plate. I just wadded it up and set it there. And I went to the restroom. When I came back, that napkin was folded and placed at the head of my plate. Now, the guide was sitting right across from me. Michael was sitting right across from me. And when I came back, I sat down and I noticed that my napkin was folded. And I said to Michael, who did this? And I pointed to the napkin. And he said, the waiter did that. And I said, why? He said, that means that you're coming back. I told him you were coming back. He said, when you just wadded it up and threw it over here, that confused him. If you had thrown it on your plate, he would have known you're not coming back. But in Israel, you take that napkin and you fold it and you lay it at the head, and the waiter knows not to take your plate. You're not finished eating yet. So when you threw it to the right, you confused him. And I said, oh. And then I smiled. And Michael looked at me and he said, yeah, exactly. I said, are you thinking what I'm thinking? He said, yep, exactly. He said, when Jesus was put in that tomb, and when Peter and John went to the tomb, the grave clothes were intact. They were not moved, but there was no body inside. And that napkin was folded, and I have no doubt it was laid right at the head of where the grave clothes were, where the body was. And when Peter and John walked in, and the others, the ladies, when they looked inside, and the others, when they came running and looked inside, what did they see? They saw the napkin folded and laying at the head. And that meant, I'm coming again. Don't worry, everything's all right. I'm coming again. You will notice I'm not here, but realize I'm coming again. And folks, I'm telling you, there's hope today. And that hope is not in the federal government. And that hope is not in the state of Maryland. No, our hope is in the Lord. And I hope He's your hope today. I hope beyond anything and everything that you know Christ as your personal Savior. You see, folks, let's not lose sight of what this day is symbolically all about. I know that this is probably the most unusual Easter Sunday you have ever spent. I know it is the most unusual for me. I've never preached on Easter Sunday morning to a yellow balloon with John's face on it. It sure would be good to have us all together. But let's not lose sight of what this day is all about. And this day is all about the truth, not a lie from the devil, but the truth of God's holy word. Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He is alive, folks, and that's something that you and I can hope in. I wish the Lord would come back today. I wish the Lord would come back today. And the promise is that He's coming again. Hopefully, it'll be today. Not today, we'll look for Him tomorrow. But make no mistake, folks, Jesus is coming again. He's alive, and He's coming back to get us. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior this morning, why don't you just take a moment right now and pray and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. Let Him know that you believe in the resurrection. Let Him know that you have not swallowed the lie of the devil, and that you will put your faith in the Lord Jesus. So if you're not saved, I wish you would hang on right after I close. Just hang on, and there'll be a message, short message, that'll explain to you exactly what you need to do to trust the Lord as your Savior. I hope that you will listen to that. And if you listen and you receive the Lord, if you pray and receive the Lord as your Savior, please let us know. Please send word back. We would love to hear from you. And I promise you that we'll be praying for the Lord to strengthen you and help you. Folks, we just got to bind together. I don't know how much longer this is going to be. Nobody does. But let's not get weary in well-doing. We're on the winning side. Just keep that in mind. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you now for what we have learned this morning. I pray that we will not swallow the lie that the devil has perpetrated for all these years. It is so sad that there are preachers that will stand today and proclaim what they say is their message, but they'll deny the resurrection. They will make light of the resurrection. Paul said it's fundamental. Paul said it's necessary. Paul said we must believe that God hath raised him, his son, from the dead. So, Father, I pray if there's someone listening today and they're not sure they're saved, I pray that they will stick around for a few minutes and listen to the gospel message and the plea given to them to trust the Lord as their Savior. And Father, I pray that you'll give us a great day. I pray that we will keep our focus and keep our eyes upon you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to tune in tonight and hear your word once again. We love you, Father, and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.